Mark chapter 1, verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I want to emphasize the importance of this phrase because it is repeated in three of the Gospels concerning him, and Jesus repeats it, and we're going to see that in a moment, and Peter repeats it in the book of Acts. And so in all of these places, it talks about how Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to begin to see for a moment this link between what was promised in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, there were prophetic words. The prophets came and they spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You had the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is not as prominent. And then when you get to Joel, which we will read quoted in Acts in a moment, Peter says this is what was written by Joel, what was prophesied by Joel, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It was foretold that the Holy Spirit would come, and where prophets, priests, and kings heard the Lord and received anointings of his Spirit in the Old Testament, then we find in the New Testament, he says it's for all who will believe. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. These miraculous things, these spiritual gifts begin to operate. And we see that what was for some in the Old Covenant, in the New Testament now is transferred to all of the people of God. It is the domain of the church. It belongs to the people of God. And so there is the imagery right here in this passage, the imagery of baptism. John has been baptizing with water. I want to ask you to raise your hand. I believe you all have been. If you've been baptized in water, then as Daryl said a moment ago, you have been immersed. That is what the word baptize in the Greek means. It literally means to dip or to immerse. And when the King James translators translated it, rather than translate it to dip or immerse, they anglicized the word. In other words, they took the Greek word baptismo and made it a word baptism in English, which actually causes some confusion for people today. And so you have denominations like the Methodists that sprinkle rather than immersing. That does not mean that they're not true Christians, that they don't receive the Holy Spirit or anything like that. But I will just say this. I'm going to be very dogmatic. That is not baptism. Sprinkling is not baptism. It is not what we're given in the Word. It's not the picture that we have in the Word. The imagery is all important in this, because when we're baptized and we go beneath the waters of baptism, it is a picture of being joined with Jesus in his death. We're laid in the grave, his burial, and his resurrection. We come up, behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. We come up in resurrection life. And that can only be pictured by immersing in water. And everywhere that we find it in the New Testament, it's obvious that there was enough water there to immerse somebody in water when they baptized. I only say that not to be dogmatic about a denominational thing, but to say, I want you to see the imagery of being completely immersed in water. And then John says, this one that's coming, he is going to baptize you. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And so that is what is promised in the New Covenant. And then we begin to see a bridge. We begin to see that when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, let me back up. Even in the opening of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has been silent for about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's been no prophetic words. It's like God has been silent. And in fact, if we look at Ezekiel, we see where the Spirit of God departed because of the sin. Spirit of God departed, but then, and it was called the glory of God. And then in the New Testament, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory of God returned. It says, we beheld his glory. Mm-hmm. And so we find here that even with the promise to Mary that you're going to bear a son, it's now the Holy Spirit is very prominent in the New Testament. You're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and bring forth a son. And so we find that when Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, that the child is filled with the Holy Spirit in her womb and leaps for joy. We find that when they take Jesus for his dedication, not long after he's born, they take him to the temple. Simeon, this aging prophet, and Anna, the prophetess, they have been longing for the coming of the Messiah, and it's been revealed to them by the Spirit that this is the one. When they see Jesus, they know that this is the one. And so all of that is to say we move into this new age in the New Testament where the church, the people of God, are now empowered. They now have the presence, the glory of God comes to live within each person. There is a manifestation of the presence of God and the reality of God in their lives. And so at salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit in the sense that you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that even leads you to repentance and to be able to believe. And if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of the Lord. But I'm going to show you tonight that that is not the same thing as when we talk about being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit, in other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and he said, he who is already in you shall be with you in a new way, shall be with you in an empowering and in a new way. The Spirit who already dwells within you. So I'm going to say this for your benefit as we go forward tonight. All of you are born again. You have the Spirit of God living within you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is when that Spirit that dwells within you now overflows, now possesses you, now fills you, now takes control of your life, and you are baptized, as the word says, in the Holy Spirit. You're anointed with the Holy Spirit. It is, and I don't want to get into any different things you've learned in different denominations. I just want to take you to the Word. It can happen at salvation, but it's not the same thing as salvation. It is an empowering. Jesus said, what did he tell the disciples? Do not leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were already his. They were already born again, if you will. They were already believers. He had already told them, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And in another place, he told them, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many of you know that's talking about salvation? So their lambs were written in the their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But now he says that the Spirit is going to come, and it is an empowering of the Holy Spirit. So this is something, everything that you have said tonight is a part of it, and it's not that any one thing is wrong, but I want you to begin to understand this is something that happens in the life of the believer. It could happen one moment after salvation. It can happen 20 years after salvation, many times because people aren't taught about it, especially in many denominations. They're not taught the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they're not taught being empowered. They're not taught that anything supernatural is for today. And so they are saved, they get their ticket to heaven, and then they muddle through this life. Okay? But that's not what the Lord has ordained for you. He has ordained that you have power to live for him, that your life is a supernatural walk with God. You're not the same person you used to be, and more, as we will see. And so the Spirit comes, and who already dwells within you, and he overflows, he fills you. There's an overflowing of the Spirit of God. At Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted Joel. Look at Acts 1:45. Now, as we're doing this, I don't care if you stop me and say, whoa, what are you talking about there? I don't understand it.
Acts what?
Acts 1, 45.
No, that's not right.
Okay. Acts 1, 4 and 5.
Okay.
Try that. I can't see over here. And being assembled together with them, and I'm just doing the reading, I would call on you to read, but I'm recording this, so it'll work out better. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know that the disciples then, when Jesus ascended to the Father, they went, they waited, and they prayed. They were in one accord, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 2. And look over in chapter 2. Go ahead and turn over there. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, I want you to notice this word, all. They were all with one accord in one place, we're going to see that word again, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see, first of all, that two things, two manifestations or two symbolic things happen. There's the sound of wind, that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and there are tongues of fire. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, or the presence of God. We don't find those two things repeated when we see other groups in the New Testament being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it says, and then they all spoke with tongues. Notice it said all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to see a connection here. From the Old Testament, prophetic gift of God, the Old Testament men that were called to speak the word of God, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke prophetic utterances, which simply means supernaturally speaking the mind of the Lord. The mind of the Lord. We find in the New Testament that in the church then, later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you all may prophesy. Seek all of the gifts of God, but especially that you may prophesy, and everyone may prophesy. The Spirit comes, and the Spirit gives Spirit-inspired utterance. Here it's in tongues. It may be simply a prophetic word in your own language. But the primary thing that the Holy Spirit does that is so noticeable, among other things, but the primary thing is that the Spirit gives utterance to things from God through the individuals who are now filled to overflowing with the Spirit and the presence of God. Are you with me so far? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, then look at I think it's verse 16. My little numbers are tiny in here. But Peter standing up with the 11, is that how it starts?
Yeah, that's 14.
14. But Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, men of Jerusalem, or men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. First half of this prophecy that he quotes is for that day and beginning that day. But the last days began on that day. The end times began then. These are the last days. Peter was saying, according to Joel, these are the last days. And it's inaugurated with what we've seen happen right now that was happening to the 120. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were praising God, speaking in tongues. And so the last half of this prophecy, I'm not even going to read because it speaks of the closing of the age, which has not come yet. But in verse 17,
yeah.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Okay? So this is the opening up. As the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus has ascended. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And now he sends his Spirit to indwell all believers, all who call upon his name, and they begin to do what he has done. They begin to prophesy, and they begin to move in a newfound power and liberty and presence of God in their lives that is so radical. Let me stress this. I cannot stress it too much. What happened to them on this day set them on fire, and they began to move and operate in such a way and spoke such words that were anointed by the Lord that they turned the whole known world upside down. And because of them, Christianity spread throughout all of the known world and beyond, you know, in ages to come or in years to come. And so this is what was spoken of in Joel, he says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So now we see it happen. This is in one sense, this is a one-time, unrepeatable thing. The tongues of fire, the wind doesn't come again. It is something that happens at the inauguration of the age of the church, of the age of the Spirit being poured out upon the church and among God's people. But as a prototype, it's there as a prototype for what we see then happen in believers' lives after that in the book as we go through the book of Acts. So, in Acts chapter 8, now, we could have like three different kinds of people in here. We could have some who, when I just mentioned the gift of tongues, you automatically got a little bit yucky on the inside. Like, oh, brother, where's he going to go with this? Then there are others who have even heard it before and thought, that's just a bunch of gibberish. I don't want anything to do with that. Then there are others that maybe grew up in a denomination that said that that was false and it was not of the Lord. And then again, you may have been around people who did and who had the genuine gift and you knew it was God and you said, I want that in my life. And then you may be someone who says, well, we began this praying to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And for you, then it becomes a question of, does he get to decide what that means? Or do you? Do you say, well, I want all of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want this. I want all of the Holy Spirit, but don't make me look too radical, Lord, or too foolish. I want all that the Lord has. And if that means that all of these gifts operate in my life, so be it, Lord. I want everything that you have. So I want you to just think about that as we go through this. I'm going to come back. I'm not going to make this about the gift of tongues. I'm going to come back to it after we go through several scriptures. Then I want to come back to that and I want to address it with you. So in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, You remember Philip, the evangelist Philip, was a deacon in the early church, and he went down to Samaria, and he performed many miracles there. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, listen to me, when you see that phrase, receive the word of God, in the book of Acts, it always means they believed and they became believers. It doesn't just mean they received part of it or whatever. It is a phrase that means they're now counted among believers, okay? So they're now saved. They're now born again. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Follow me. They received the word of God. They're born again. You can't be born again without the Spirit of God operating. So you have the Spirit. Jesus said, he who is in you. Jesus gave the two examples you've heard me talk about before. To the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, he who believes, this water will become a spring, a fountain, springing up to everlasting life. That is a fountain, and it speaks of salvation. But then to a multitude, he said, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's not the same thing as a spring that springs up within you. Because he goes on and says, he said this, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given, speaking of Pentecost that was yet to come. So when you're born again, there's the spring of eternal life. There's the spring of the Spirit of God operating within you. He teaches you. He does many things that we see in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but not to the same degree. And then we find that when, let's just go further. They had already received the word of God. They sent Peter and John that when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This receiving the Holy Spirit, if you have to study, you have to learn to study. I'm going to teach you something about studying the word of God here. If you say, I don't know how to study the word of God. The Bible interprets itself. And the only way to learn to understand it and to grow in it is the more you read and study, you find, okay, well, everywhere else that it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, what was the context? It's baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's what they just received on the day of Pentecost. It's not. You don't see salvation being called receiving the Holy Spirit. Salvation is receiving Christ. Receiving the Holy Spirit is called baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the gift being poured out on the day of Pentecost. It refers back to that, receiving the gift of God. That is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon was a magician who was following them and had begun to believe, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, his heart was still wicked. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God, this is the gift of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. We're going to come back to this when I come back through these in a moment. I want you to notice that Simon saw something that was so impressive that he wanted to buy the power. He saw the apostles laying hands. We're going to see, it doesn't always come with the laying on of hands. It doesn't have to be with laying on of hands. But he saw something when they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. He saw something so astounding that he said, give me this gift that if I lay my hands on someone, this will happen and I will pay for it. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody that just received Christ that you're so astounded at something that happened right then and there that was supernatural that you said, oh, I want the power to do that. No, receiving Christ is different. This is something that is happening that is visible, okay? Go to Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of Saul, who became Paul. If you remember, we're not going to reread all of this. He was riding on the way to Damascus to throw believers in prison, in jail. He was leading the persecution against them, and Jesus appears to him in a blinding light, and he submits to the Lord. By all accounts, any Bible scholar that you would read, any student of the Word that would say he was saved in that moment. He believed, and when the Lord told him what he was going to do, he said, yes, Lord. And so he went away believing. So here he's saved, but the Lord tells him, you're going to go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And remember, he was blinded by the light. And he lost his sight temporarily. So, go down to Is that 15? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. 13, okay. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, speaking of Paul, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he has already believed in Christ and is willing to do what Christ wants him to do. And Ananias comes and says, the Lord wants to heal you, restores his sight, and fills him with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized, meaning in water, after he had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So here we have this thing happening again, but not necessarily at the moment that a person believes. Look at Acts chapter 10. Beginning with verse 44. This is where Peter is sent by the Lord to the house of a Gentile. At this point, Gentiles had not been, the church was not open to them. The gospel had been preached to Jews. It was going forward to Jewish groups, and they were becoming Christians and being saved. And then Peter receives a vision from the Lord. He says, what I've called clean, do not call unclean. And I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. He was not even a Jew, but he had accepted the basic beliefs of Judaism and was praying to Jehovah, praying to the God of Israel, wanting to know more, wanting to know him. While Peter was still speaking these words, so Peter has gone to Cornelius' house. He's a wealthy man. He has a household filled with family and servants. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. In other words, the Jews that were there were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Listen to this. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he asked him to stay a few days. So they believed as he was preaching. And then immediately the Holy Spirit filled them without anybody laying hands on them, without them even probably knowing much about what it was. They received the Holy Spirit. And the Jews that were with Peter are astonished and said, well, they've surely received the Holy Spirit because they're speaking in tongues. And then it says, then they... because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And Peter said, can anyone forbid with water, though, and have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So what Peter is saying here is they've received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. How did we? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, filled them, and they spoke with other tongues. Acts chapter 19. Verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay, what kind of disciples were these? Some denominations will tell you they must have been disciples of John, and they didn't really have full understanding. And others say they were disciples of, I've forgotten what the other thing is. But he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That phrase, some disciples in the book of Acts, always refers to disciples of Jesus Christ, those who have received him. It never refers in the book of Acts to disciples of John. If it ever in the Bible refers to somebody like John, then it'll say John's disciples. But when it simply says disciples here, it means believers. Believers. Now, they came across some believers who had only been taught a little bit. And he said, maybe he saw something was missing in their life. I don't know. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is the Holy Spirit. There is the description of many people in the church world today. I grew up in a church, loved the Lord, taught his word, but it's like there was a big red flag around anything having to do with the Holy Spirit. You just didn't go there. Didn't talk about it.
Can I share something with that?
Sure.
And I grew up in a church where it was so Pentecostal, it was a four-square church, so Pentecostal that sometimes I was sitting there wondering, Lord, what is going on here? Because there's no order here. Mm-hmm. There's people speaking in tongues, and the same people are interpreting the word, interpreting the tongues, and then there's people falling over. And I even, thinking I was doing the right thing, got involved in that, and I fell over a couple times. And at first, I don't want to judge that, because I don't know what all the Lord can do. The Lord can do anything. But you can get caught up in that. It's so charismatic that you want to be a part of that, you know? Mm-hmm. And you don't want to miss what the Lord has, you know, the Holy Spirit has for the
right.
Congregation. And I think that some denominations, they go too far in that. So
yes.
There's got to be a balance, you know. But anyway, I just want to.
Well, an example going with that, after I was in ministry, but we were still in Georgia, and Maggie and I had been filled with the Spirit, and so we were now open to things that our own church had not been open to. When that happens, I was preaching in the church that I grew up in, that same church, little country church, having to try to lead them gently into something, because if I had just brought it all up, that would have been the end of it. We taught them about praise and introduced praise music. And before you knew it, they loved to praise the Lord. Whereas always before, it was just the first, second, last verse of a hymn. And so things were happening. When that happens, you will find every zany charismatic you ever met coming out of the woodwork because they want to be part of what God's going to do there. And they also want to try to steer it. And so I had people come because I would preach on the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you right now, the Holy Spirit's role is to reveal Christ, to exalt Christ, to minister Christ to your heart. He does many other things, but it always has to be around glorifying Jesus. He doesn't come to draw attention to himself.
That's right.
And so I had people that were like, all you ever talk about is Jesus. And they said it like it was horrible, you know. I said, praise God. I'm glad you think so. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's done within me, is to lead me to exalt Jesus Christ, to lift him up.
You know, real quickly, too, as Tom knows, I've been involved, but in the church that where a so-called revival was, similar to that, people who wanted to be changed were changed through things like that.
Right.
And people who didn't continue to live in their whatever, you know.
Yeah, sure.
So it's really the attitude of the heart going into something, you know.
It is. I will tell you one thing about how charismatic that church was, though. I did love the freedom that I know that people felt to praise the Lord and to be exuberant and to be full of jubilee. Sometimes it feels like it's just suppressed because people don't want to get out of their comfort zone. You know, I know a lot of people would, when Michelle was here and she was loud and exuberant, or when Pastor Maggie is in church, some people kind of go like this, and they slouch down a little bit, like, oh, I don't know if I want to get that loud. I do. That, again, there's got to be a balance, and sometimes I don't know that there is enough people in our church that are willing to open up their hearts and accept that we can make some noise to the Lord. You know, we don't have to be so conservative.
Amen.
So I think our church is trying to find a balance, and I don't think we're there yet. You know, but
people well, I think at times in the past we have been, and it's like we've had just some changes. I don't know, but that's why we're here, because men should lead.
Absolutely, amen.
And but it's. We'll talk about order later, maybe not right now. So, Acts chapter 19. Yeah, they have not so much as heard whether there is the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So they've not been baptized yet as Christians, though they are believers in Christ. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on the one who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in water. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Here we have prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so this is one more occasion in the book of Acts where we see the distinct coming of the Holy Spirit into and upon a group of people's lives, and it's not the same thing as their salvation experience. So, let me just mention a couple of things before we go further. In the Samaritan, when they went to Samaria, that we read a moment ago, Paul on the road to Damascus, and then he received the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, we see the laying on of hands. Ephesians is the one we just read. We see laying on of hands. But in the other cases, we do not see the laying on of hands. Very notably, when when Peter preached at Cornelius' household, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them, and they began to speak in tongues. So there was no laying on of hands in order to precipitate that. Sometimes the Lord will lead in that direction, that people who are filled with the Spirit, if they lay hands on someone and pray for them, it's an act of faith, and the Lord honors it, and it helps in someone receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to talk about tongues for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to talk about how you feel about it yet. I'm wanting you to look at the Word of God. I don't want you to hear, oh, this is Pastor Mark and Maggie. I grew up, I told you how I grew up. When I was a teenager, I read a book. You've heard me talk about that, some of you. I read a book about revival in the Indonesian islands. And I got on my knees in the backyard, and he talked about these different gifts as well as tongues. And I got on my knees in the backyard, and I said, Lord, and I was desperately sincere. I want everything that you have. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I was under the impression that if I was going to speak in tongues, that he would take over and force it out of my mouth, which is a misunderstanding. You have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. But when I look back, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't have an emotional experience. I wasn't on a high. But my life was touched by the Lord in such a way that I didn't care what anybody thought. As a teenager, I took my Bible to school with me, which I look think back, I go, how did I do that? You know, and people knew that I was different. I wasn't perfect. They knew that I was different. And so then I went through a season where I heard some teachings by some groups that said that tongues was from the devil, it wasn't from the Lord, and they gave their reasons, which I wasn't strong enough in the Word yet to be able to refute it. And so I totally forgot about that and put that aside and didn't seek that and even thought, oh, that's not of the Lord. When I was in college, there was a little Bible study group, and there was a girl in school with me that just so loved the Lord. And we were talking one day, and I had said something about, well, I think tongues is of the devil. This little Presbyterian girl, she said, well, I just can only tell you what happened to me. I mean, this came out of left field. I didn't expect it, and I had so much respect for her. She said, I grew up in Presbyterian church. You know, they don't believe in any of that. She said, but I just fell in love with the Lord. And I got in my room one night and I prayed. And I said, and she said, I really didn't know what tongues was. And she said, I began to pray and ask the Lord for everything that he had. And I began to pray in a different language. And I said, wow, it obviously wasn't of the devil in her. And so years later, the Lord led me back to study. And I came back to the Lord in that area. And the Lord gave me that gift also. But it's not the only gift. But we'll see why I can't teach this. I can't teach it to you and not teach this so that you have understanding of it. And hopefully you hunger for what God's Word says for you. And when we read the account on the day of Pentecost, I told you to notice, it says they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. In chapter 8, Simon the magician, though tongues has not happened, he saw something that was supernatural, and he said, I want to buy this power. In chapter 9, Saul on the road to Damascus, when he falls off his horse and he is sent, and Ananias goes and prays for him, it says he received the Holy Spirit, he was healed, the scales fell off of his eyes. It doesn't mention tongues. Yet we find Paul writing in 1 Corinthians later, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. And he upheld the validity of that gift. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household, Holy Spirit fell upon all of them, and they all spoke with tongues. So much so that they convinced Peter's companions that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them just as he had on the day of Pentecost. In chapter 19 that we read last, the ones in Ephesus who were asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Obviously, then, you can believe and not have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Now, some of you may, if you know the word well, you may be thinking, well, and this is what my father would have said. Well, Paul over in 1 Corinthians says, do all speak in tongues? And it's obviously saying no, because he, all of those things, these questions he asked. In fact, some translations say, everyone doesn't speak in tongues, do they? But if you read the context, it's talking about speaking in tongues as a public thing in a worship service, where someone is moved by the Spirit of God to speak in tongues, and then you must have the gift of interpretation. But that's not the only use of the gift of tongues. It's used in prayer. It's used in your own private life. And there are plenty of people who pray in tongues, who speak in tongues, and have never done it publicly. So, in all of these things, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied, but then when we get to 1 Corinthians, we learn that there are 9 supernatural gifts. It's not the only gifts in the New Testament, but there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's tongues, there's prophecy, there's discernment of spirits, there's interpretation of tongues, there's a supernatural gift of faith that is beyond the faith that you just have to believe in the Lord. It's when God's moving upon you to believe for something really big, and he gifts you with a faith that you didn't have before for that thing to come to pass. So we have these other gifts. I can't tell you anywhere. This is how I try to teach this. I can't tell you anywhere that it says in order to be filled with the Spirit, you must speak in tongues to show it. Assemblies of God, greatly used by the Lord. In their doctrine, they believe that it is the initial evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit. They have a strong argument simply by what we look at as we go through the book of Acts, that those who received the Holy Spirit, it seems that they always spoke in tongues. But we have those couple of cases where it's not specific, and you can't say that it is the evidence, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't teach that, and I don't say that, you know, I have read the lives of many, many great Christians through history. And there are plenty of men who had a baptism in the Holy Spirit experience with God. Like Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist, and many others who had this experience. And they said that, and they had feelings, believe me. They said the Lord, the Spirit of God, moved upon them in such waves that it kept coming, and they were so overcome and over just filled with the presence of God and with his love and with his joy. It was so strong that they had to say, stop, I can't take anymore. And from that moment on, they had a new presence of God, a new fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We find there are those today, there are Baptist pastors today who teach against the gift of tongues, but who teach being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they themselves pleaded with the Lord for weeks, fasting and praying, saying, Lord, I can't do ministry. You said, don't depart from Jerusalem until you're filled with power from on high. And they prayed and sought God until he baptized them in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't believe in tongues. And the Lord's not going to force you to believe in something you don't believe in. They miss out on something. And I have known of cases where people who did know what I've shown with you tonight, and they're seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, and the Lord begins to speak to them and say, not as long as you despise one of my gifts. And then the next thing you know, they find themselves speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. It's something that he died on the cross for. He died for you and me, but he also died that his gifts might be poured out upon the church. He purchased this with his blood. The Apostle Paul says, do not despise tongues and prophecy and these things, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. In the service, he says there has to be order. Two or three, and the gift of interpretation. But he said, I'm going to paraphrase. He said, I sing in the Spirit, which in his language there, it means in tongues. I sing with the Spirit. I pray with the Spirit. And I pray with my understanding, my own language, in words that I understand. He says, when you pray in the Spirit or in tongues, your spirit prays, and your mind doesn't always understand what's being prayed. But your spirit prays, and the Lord is doing something there. Mysteries are being spoken. And the Lord, I've had times that I did not know what I was going to preach. And I'm seeking the Lord, and I began to pray in tongues. And it's like, all of a sudden, here comes this outline, this point that God wants me to bring out. It is the interpretation. He begins to tell me what he wants. It builds you up in the inner man, Paul says. So there's a strengthening when you pray in the Spirit or you pray in tongues. So I want to give you all of that tonight to say, this is reality that is for you. I'm not going to, and that's why you've heard me say, I'm not going to get you up in front of the church and tell you, you know, to babble some words, which some churches do, to get you started. The Holy Spirit doesn't need somebody to put words in your mouth to get you started. And I've known people, including myself, that I know were filled with the Holy Spirit at some point. And at some point later, they sought everything that the Lord has, and they began to speak in tongues, and these other gifts began to operate in their lives. My desire, it goes back to what Tom said, it's not the next Sunday one of you is going to stand up and speak in tongues publicly. My desire is that you have what they had in your walk with God. And I can't show this in the Word of God, so I've never taught it. Some people teach this, but I am going to say, at Cornelius' house, it says they received the Holy Spirit. We know it because they speak in tongues just like we did at the beginning. And so it seems that it was such an evidence that it's undeniable that they've received the Holy Spirit. They've been filled. I won't ever tell you where you've not been filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues or pray in tongues. But I will tell you that when you give yourself fully to the Lord and to all of these things, and when that comes, because it's not a one-time thing. Once you speak in tongues, you can pray in tongues at will. God doesn't take his gifts back. It's not the only thing. It's not, you know, they said on the day of, in chapter 4 of Acts, when those who had already been filled and spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, it says they prayed, and the place was shaken, and they went out, they spoke the word of God with boldness. There are things that the Holy Spirit changes about you that are far more important than anything else. But when you go to him in the prayer closet, and you don't know how to pray, and you pray in tongues, it is an evidence. David Wilkerson said, it's not the initial evidence, but it's the inevitable evidence. If you keep giving yourself to the Lord and you want what he has in his word, eventually you will be filled and pray with, and speak in tongues. If you don't put up a blockage and not let him do that in your life. Lastly, and then we'll take a few moments. We started late. I want to give you five effects. Nobody ever talks about the effects of the Holy Spirit's coming. They talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and signs and miracles and wonders. But what is the effect in a person's life? Number one is the reality, the continuing reality of God's presence. The continuing reality of God's presence. Number two is fullness of joy.
I'm sorry?
Fullness of joy. Number three is boldness of speech and action. That doesn't mean he's going to take you if you're shy and suddenly you're going to be shouting, preaching on the streets. He can do that. He has done that. But you will go a stone's throw further and you will have a boldness you never had before. Number four is a deepening of fellowship. Those who have been filled with the Spirit find a deep, deep fellowship with one another because they're filled with the presence of God, the love of God. And the last one is so important. These aren't in order of importance. Continuing praise of God. And I will tell you tonight that if you're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you sing, and maybe you're seeking the gift as well, the gift of tongues, and you seem to have, you've been through the other things, you don't know of some sin that the Lord is putting his finger on, I'm going to tell you that if you will learn a life of praise, you begin to praise God. There's a pattern in the Word. It says on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he poured out his Spirit. You begin to exalt him. You begin to exalt him. There's not a formula. You begin to exalt him. You ask him for everything, but you begin to exalt him and worship him and praise him. Some people describe it as that at some point they just ran out of words in English and the Spirit took over. And the devil will tell you that it's not real and that it's just you.
Oh, yes, he does.
Or that you're just babbling.
Yes, he does.
But you know that it's not you.
Can you repeat one, please? Number one again.
Reality of God's presence, continuing reality.
And sometimes the devil whispers to you that you're not good enough. You sin today, you have no right to be talking or speaking in tongues.
And I will tell you that even though I gave you a sheet last week about hindrances, and Daryl said earlier tonight, there's a giving yourself fully, and it involves repentance. But it does not mean, if you look at every one of these that we just read tonight, not one of them did they earn it. Not one of them did they, in these cases, not one of them did they have to spend a long time asking God to deal with something. You know, they at Pentecost, they've been shut together for many, many days, and they were in one accord, and they were in prayer. God was already dealing with things. But it is faith. The Lord may put his finger on something, that's why I gave you that, and he may say, well, no, not those of you that are married. Peter says over in, I've forgotten which one of his letters it is, Peter says that husbands, you're to dwell with your wives with understanding, in other words, kindness and understanding, that your prayers do not be hindered. And that was one I didn't put on that sheet last week. You don't want your prayers to be hindered. So before we close tonight, I didn't plan anything else. I like to do other things too, but I knew that this was going to take time to go through all examples of this. I want to give you time to ask, have a question. If you don't understand something that I said, or if it raises something in your mind, say, yeah, but what about, or whatever, or if you want to add something.
You know, I do want to ask a question. That last thing you said, it's not sinking in. I can't make heads or tails about praying with your spouse. Can you say that again, that last thing you said?
Peter says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding that your prayers not be hindered.
What is that? I don't really
I think it means understanding them, living in harmony with them. If you're in contention, you can't help it if they're in contention with you. But if you are being cantankerous, hard to live with, if you're not trying to understand them and to love them like Christ loves the church, as Paul says in Ephesians, then he's saying your prayers will be hindered. So,
I think that, like, so if I'm looking at something and I think there's a thing that's behind, I understand our wife is coming from beyond my own offense to something, because mm-hmm. we're all offended by our wives, types. and I look at where she's coming from, so if it's an insecurity or if it's a any area that is an understanding of what she's dealing with, and I'm approaching things with that, putting aside my offenses, but just praying, looking at that, of an understanding of where she's at with the Lord. That's how I apply that, and it's always relevant. It relates to whatever the moment is, right? Whatever the thing is that's going on.
Yeah.
When we were meeting in our home many years ago, when we first started the church, we had a man come in, got saved. He was our first baptism. And he wanted everything. We prayed for him to be filled with the Spirit. Nothing happened right then. Then he came in one Sunday and said, I was riding my bicycle and I was praising the Lord and I just began to speak in tongues.
Don't take a minute, but can I share my experience mm-hmm. and all that?
Yes, I would love for you to.
So when I was from 7 to 10 years old, we lived in it was called a Christian commune, but it was a cult.
Yeah.
And there was people wore badges with the level of elder, whatever stuff. And I was little, so I was just there. I was just present for this thing. And it was weird. It was very, very much cult-like. It was communal living, like on a compound type of thing. I mean, it was weird.
In California, naturally?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And in our church services, I was a very stressed out and anxious child. I didn't say it was. The Lord has not delivered me of stress and anxiety, but I dealt with, as a child, I was always anxious and always stressed out and always everything overwhelmed me. And everybody in church services would just, it was chaos. They would just be speaking in tongues, and it was so disturbing to me. It was a horrible experience. I hated it as a kid. I remember I would lay down and try and like hide away from it because it just was so, it was what it was. I sensed it as a child, and everybody else had a great time with it, and it was total chaos. It wasn't the Lord, I know that. It was what it was. But when I was saved in 99, my wife prayed in the Spirit, and we prayed together regularly. That was one of the first things that we started doing in this walk together, was we prayed together. And she prayed in the Spirit, and I was so resistant to that because of that experience. I had defined it in my mind that that's all it was. And so, I've never to this day, in fact, before last, I was in California, and on my drive to California and back, I prayed. I'll pray sometimes for like 7 hours. And I'm always in a place where I don't want something counterfeit. I don't want to be deceived by something. I don't want something short of something. In fact, even in a Bible study last night, my wife was like, poking me because everything is being dragged out with our housing stuff, but I won't get into it, but if anyone knows our situation or not, things are being dragged out. And my wife was like, yeah, because my husband here had to pray that if the Lord's working on something in him, he wouldn't cut it short, that he would just get the full experience of everything that the Lord's doing as long as it takes. He's willing to just go through it all. And so here we are. And I'm like, I don't want something false. I don't want something fake. I don't want something in anything. And so one night I was praying. We were praying together, and we're having this. It was ongoing. It was years of this discussion. And it was early 2000s. And I simply that prayer with all sincerity and faith, that knowing I wasn't challenging the Lord. I was just, if this is for me and this is real, and there's something that I'm missing out on, and there's something to this gift, I want to receive this gift of praying in tongues. I want to receive this gift of that more fullness of something. And it didn't hesitate. It wasn't an emotional experience. It was a powerful real experience. There was no other added anything to it. It was just a real encounter of truly praying in the Spirit. I remember we were laying on the living room floor, and it was an instant thing that it was like I opened my mouth to pray it, but my mouth didn't finish praying what the prayer was in my head. And I've expressed this even to you before. My father-in-law knows this. You guys witnessed it earlier when we started. I have a really hard time putting my things that are in my head into words, even in prayer. I'll think something and I can't get it out before I even say it, because it was a prayer in my mind. I was praying in the Spirit. I've never had to ask for that gift again. I've never had to repeat that prayer of asking for it again. If there's my prayer time of praying in the Spirit, I just faithfully do it. I just pray in the Spirit. There's never been a single time where I've ever prayed that way and not had something. I'm not saying that's what everyone's experienced, but I have no idea. I don't actually discuss it with a bunch of people. I just know I've never one time had an experience where if I don't know what to pray and I don't know what I'm supposed to go with something, and it's just kind of, I'm just a monologue prayer. When I'm praying in the Spirit, that does give me direction of what I'm, that gives me direction of what I'm praying. And that unity of spirit thing, even like you were talking about, or I don't know if you used that word, but that's what it was.
Mm-hmm.
When we pray in before service, I'm always praying silently to myself. I'm praying in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that I've noticed over and over and over again, is there's clearly, there is that unity of spirit, because there's things the Lord is putting on me to be praying or to be aware of or to be mindful of. That is exactly where we're at. It's where the church is at. It's where the message is at. It's what you end up hearing everybody else is at. And that only comes from that type of, I couldn't do that on my own. I couldn't just manifest those prayers on my own and be in that place on my own. And even my father-in-law last week, we were hanging out last week, and I was expressing kind of the stuff I was talking about earlier of, you know, I'm just kind of in that place right now where I don't feel like the Lord is speaking a real comforting, confirming thing to me. He's there. I know the Lord is there, and I know that his presence is there. But that's my father-in-law's first question to me is, when's the last time you prayed in the Spirit? And I admitted that he was convicted. I'm like, oh man, that's a good question. Maybe that's, but.
If anybody wants to add anything else, you can, but let me just say this. I'm going to pass these around. This is encouragement for those not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's some stuff on the front and the back you can take and prayerfully consider that. I just feel like what the Lord's led me to do is to present this to you and for you to keep praying to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit as the Lord leads you. If you're earnest, the Lord knows. If you feel like you need help with that, see, I said this is for a season. I don't know how many weeks we're going to meet, but it's not permanent. So it may be a few more weeks. It may be a little longer. I don't know. But we're going to go through this. And sometime before it's over with, if you feel like you really want people to lay hands on you and pray for you to receive, then we'll have a night of praying, laying hands on those who want that, praying for you and believing. And then whether you receive the gift of tongues right then or not, then we will believe that we have asked the Lord. And as you continue to seek Him, He will give that to you. I'm not looking to manufacture it or make it happen at that time, unless that's what the Lord does. One other thing is this week, because next week, I'm not sure if it's the only thing we're going to talk about, but sometime probably tomorrow, I'm going to send you a link to a writing by Watchman Nee on mastering anger. Mastering anger, because so many men have pent up anger and then it explodes and it destroys your testimony and it's a hindrance to being filled with the Spirit. And I felt like he has some very insightful things in it to use to take to prayer. And so I'm going to send that to you for you to read during the week. And then we'll come back to that next Wednesday night. So does anybody have anything else you think needs to be added to tonight or that you want to add to tonight? LG, you sure are quiet for a veteran believer.
A couple things. Well, Scripture says even a fool is considered wise when he keeps quiet, so, you know.
Okay.
But anyway, you named off those five things, the effects.
Mm-hmm.
What about, you know, it said you should receive power, dunamis, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit there. But the power aspect of it.
Well, see, I was saying that these are effects.
Well, the effect of being able to overcome in your own life.
Yeah, and I believe that falls under the power and the gifts and all of that. But regardless, I didn't put that on this list because we're talking about that anyway. You know, wait until you're filled with power. Yeah, you know, some people think when you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit so that you'll see miracles happen and all these things, and we don't see a lot of that in our time in the American church. It doesn't mean it's not there in other countries where the Lord is moving. But the greatest miracle, the greatest, most astounding thing is when people who were struggling in their Christian walk and living that roller coaster Christian life up and down and always falling and backsliding, when they're filled with the Spirit and they have power to live for Christ. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, power to live for Christ. The Holy Spirit brings power. It's not just power to, it is power to cast out demons. It is power to do these other things. But more than anything else, it is power to stand as a believer. And I think a part of that is not only Him living within you with His power and you learning to deny your own self and receive His power, but also just knowing the presence of the Lord with you, knowing that He's the reality of God with you, the reality of Christ in you, is just carries you. Go ahead.
Just out of curiosity, the other question I had was, you were talking about the revival down in Indonesia. Was that like a mighty wind from the altar?
Yeah.
I thought.
Yep, which I have to be honest and say, if you went and looked that up, you might find people who have disputed that book and the validity of some things in it. But the things in it, it did not, when I began to read that, it didn't change the fact of how the Lord, they're all still based on what the Lord promised.
Amen.
And He used it in my life. It made me really, there I was in a little denominational church, and I saw this, I had just fallen in love with the Lord. And I asked my parents for it for Christmas with some other stuff, and they found it and got it for me. I think it caused them great concern after they knew what all was in it, and the miracles and the things that were happening in Indonesia in the revival there. And I was reading it going, where I had heard these miraculous things, that was for the age of the apostles until the Bible was put together, and we don't need those things anymore. And so that was the apostles who walked in that kind of power. And when I read that, I was like, I knew it, it's for today. I was so excited. And of course, I saw it in the Word. It's in the Word.
And then you persuade back the other way too, because the thing is they have some pretty persuading arguments, you know, but when you get down right to it, you know, I've gone to seminary at several Reformed seminaries and taking classes, you know, and when you get right in with them, there isn't power in their lives. And, you know, of course, I'm very close to somebody that doesn't believe in the miracles, but when it comes right down to it and they get very ill, who do they go see?
Yeah.
They go to see someone who believes in the laying on hands and healing.
Yeah.
So,
and actually, I agree they have some strong arguments, but really, the more you study, their arguments all fall apart.
I agree.
When you examine the book of Acts and what Jesus said,
I think
their arguments all fall apart. They twist the word.
Yeah, because they say when the perfect one has come. Well,
that's Christ.
Yeah, that's Christ, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us as who is God, but it's part of God that gives us the power like Christ had. So, when they say the perfect encounter, talking about
the scripture, the
Once we got the word, Or it's the word, So as far as the tongues, but also in the same effect, I've always questioned it being the proof of the Holy Spirit, just because of people like Moody and people like that.
Yeah, they undeniably had a baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
but
there's no doubt about it.
If you've never been taught, the Lord may honor your prayer and fill you with His Spirit, but you may be missing something just because you've not believed and not known.
Well, if it's a valid experience that we can have, praying in the Spirit, and you see all the benefits of praying in the Spirit, like what Israel was saying earlier, that when we don't know how to pray, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes with groaning not uttered by words, and it says we're praying according to God's will. I mean, to me, this is, something that, I would like to pray every prayer according to God's will. To know I'm praying to God, praying. My prayers are not just shotgun prayers or something like that, but, I'm praying according to God's will. And, if I pray in the Spirit, I know I'm praying according to God's will. I might not understand it, or, it might not be, what I particularly want, whatever, but I know that I'm praying according to God's will. The Holy Spirit is interceding with my spirit, praying according to God's perfect will in a situation.
That's right.
To me, that's exciting.
Yeah.
To be able to know that I'm praying according to God's will. Because a lot of times when we pray, we don't know what God's perfect will in a situation is, but we can pray according to God's perfect will, by praying in the Spirit.
Amen.
And I think that's why Paul said, I pray in the Spirit more than you all, he was continually praying in the Spirit, and singing in the Spirit.
I think praying in the Spirit also is what produces self-control in our lives. A lot of it, we talked about anger. That's what he's talking about next. And I was a very angry person, and it's taken me years. And it was when I started praying back in the Spirit again that, my boss at work told me, she goes, there's a change in you. You're not the same person you were before. And I was a Christian before, but I would have outbursts of anger. And God's just totally changed me because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life,
Amen. I'm going to briefly close in prayer for those that need to leave. If anybody else wants to stay and continue talking or sharing about this, you're welcome to. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these men who are here tonight, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them, you would guide them as they go to your word. And Lord, let them not be moved or motivated by anything that has been said that came from me alone, but only by those things that are truly your word, Lord, and that they see as they look into the word of God for themselves. I pray that you would open that to them, and Lord, all of our preconceived ideas about your gifts would fall by the wayside, and we would simply hunger and thirst for everything that you have for us, Lord God. Lord, my vision and my prayer is for these men, Lord, to be on fire for you, to be ablaze for you, and Lord, that when we come together on Sunday mornings, it is evident. Not that they'll necessarily speak in tongues, but Lord, that they will be joyfully praising you, lost in your presence, enraptured with you, Lord God. And Lord, those that are married or have other people, family that they're with or whatever, that Maggie would even hear wives come and say to her, wow, I don't know what's happening, but my husband's different. Let your spirit take control, Lord, of each one here. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor.
Have a good night. All right, see you later. You too, Tom.
I'm off tomorrow, so I can sleep in. Is that your pen?
Yes,
I brought the pen with me.
Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome. You have a good night.